Well, whether you are a guest or a longtime part of the CA family, welcome. Great to be together. Whether you are spiritually convinced or unconvinced, I'm so glad that you are here. And we just got back last weekend from the men's retreat. Just a remarkable time. Yep. And for those of you that were there, you know how powerful it was. Really, something happened this weekend. I know Pentecost Sunday isn't until next weekend, but last weekend, God showed up in a pretty unique way in the lives of so many men. Guys, you know, calling me, texting me, messaging me, saying, you know, I'm still processing what God did in my life on that weekend. And so men that went, thank you. Women, I know many of you who are on the women's retreat prayed, literally touched the chairs and just prayed for the guy that would be sitting in that chair. Every single one of those chairs was filled at the retreat center. We had a waiting list, and God just showed up in a remarkable way. I'm already hearing from people who are saying, man, I don't know if I can ever go back to the way I was before that weekend. So thank you for all the prayers. We also last weekend started a brand new series called That God Never Said That, looking at things that sometimes people will say to one another, oftentimes when they're trying to comfort, it's not with malicious intent, but they say a phrase that maybe God never actually said in his word. Difficult seasons are part of life. We all know that. There's a pretty good chance that right now one of these things is true of you, that either you're about to go through a difficult season in your life, or you're right in the middle of one, or you just came out of one. Those are kind of the three options, it seems to be. And if you are not in one of those three, then my guess is you can think of someone that you care about, a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, who is. Some of you right now, you're going through it right now. It could be a financial burden. It could be a bad report from the doctor. It could be a relationship, a friendship that's blowing up. Maybe you're battling depression, or you're just battling to keep your business afloat or keep your job. Sometimes the weight of life can get so heavy that maybe you have a thought like this. I know I've had these where it's like, I just can't take it anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm just exhausted. And in a moment of trying to say something helpful, your friend will come along and say, well, it's a good thing that God will never give you more than you can handle. But what if God never said that? And if he said that, might it be that God might allow there to be seasons in your life that would give you more than you can handle? And if God is good and he's loving, he's powerful, why would he allow for those seasons to enter into your life if he loves you? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we just say thank you. We say thank you for all that you've done. Maybe even now, there's something this week you need to thank God about. And Lord, we pray, help us. Maybe even this week, there's something that you need as you reflect upon it. You're just like, I need your help. And Lord, we pray, speak through your word. So grateful for your word. That we don't have to guess what you want to say this weekend, but that you come to meet us through your word, empowered by your spirit, to make it applicable to each one of our lives. Would you speak to us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin that hopefully you got on the way in. If you flip it open to this little center section, you'll see the teaching notes that are there, as well as the scriptures that we will be digging into throughout our time together today. Well, when we are confused about what God has actually said, those myths can keep us from having a deeper, more profound relationship, more freeing relationship with God. Sometimes as a pastor, people will tell me something that they don't like about God, or they're angry about that God has said, and I'm in delight to be able to tell them, actually, God never said that. The thing that you are frustrated about, the thing that you're angry about, the thing that you feel like you're disappointing God about, he actually never said that. This series that we have entitled, God Never Said That, it's really a series on spiritual warfare. Because the spiritual war that is raging around us and really in us really centers on, what do we do with God's word? Will we simply take God at his word? What did God actually say, and can we actually trust his word? We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: one day the serpent asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Did God really say? You see, when the enemy shows up in your story, he always goes after your memory of what God's word is. And if you're not regularly in God's word and you're only going off your memory of God's word and your memory of God's word isn't accurate, you can sometimes allow a little bit, one degree of separation from you and God, and then you fast forward 20 years and all of a sudden you're far, far away. Did God really say? The enemy always tries to confuse us about what God has actually said. And notice here, he closely approximates what God has said, but he adds a substantial twist. He changes it because what God had said is that they could not eat from one tree, but he changes it and says, did God say that you could not eat from any tree? The enemy always wants to make God's will and his word seem more restrictive than what it actually is. Satan always tries to confuse people about what God has actually said. Because if you distrust God's word, it won't be long until you distrust God's heart and his character. Well, at this point, the woman actually retorts back to the enemy, and she basically says, God never said that. And chapter 3, verse 2 of Genesis says, of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. See, if the enemy can't get you confused about what God's word says, his next step is to outright contradict him. That's why he says, no, you won't die. Seeking to convince you that God is not good and his word is not leading you to the place of God's very best interests and of your best interests as well. The battle for your soul and the quality of your life always centers on the battle for what you believe God has said. What you believe God has said will determine everything in your relationship with God. So this series, every time, in fact, anytime we gather together as a church, whether here in our life groups or our students who are across the streets or on Wednesday nights or in Bible studies, wherever it might be, anytime we gather and we look at God's word and we teach it accurately, we are not just teaching to inform you or inspire you or even instruct you. We are teaching because we are going to war for you, and we are going to war with you for the battle that's raging in your mind and your soul about how do I really know what God has said, and will I really simply take him at his word? Now, why do so many people throw around the phrase that the Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle? Well, it actually comes from a misapplication and misunderstanding of a very powerful thing that God did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and I want you to have your eyes on it. It's there written for you because I'm going to need your help on two words that I'm going to want you to say aloud. I'll tell you when we get there. Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is what?
Faithful.
God is what? He's faithful. And he will not let you be what?
Tempted
beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's some good news in there for us today, that God is faithful. For some of you, that's it. That's what you needed to hear, that God is faithful. And you need to know that, and you need to just meditate on that, and you need to trust that. You're going through something where you're like, I'm not so certain about God's faithfulness right now. If God's faithful, then why is this going on in my life? God is faithful, and he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But notice that this passage right here is specifically about temptation. It's not about all of life. What it says is that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. But what it never says is that God will not allow you to have more than you can handle in any other area of your life. In fact, when you survey the scripture, when you look at the history of God with people, story after story after story is the story of people who God allows more than they can handle on their own to come into their life. Moses. Moses, come, I want you to go down and set my people free. Moses says, listen, I'm slow of speech. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good leader. And, you know, they get into it a little bit, and then he's kind of bringing the people out, and he's like, these people are wearing me out. I can't do it all. I don't have what it takes. Or look at the story of Gideon. It says, Gideon, mighty warrior. Well, actually, I'm the weakest in my clan, and I'm the weakest in my family. God, I don't have it in me to do what you're asking me to do. Or go to the story of Esther. She says, look, I'm very, very afraid. Or King David, when the weight of his sin caught up with him, this is what he says at one point. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Even Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus was looking ahead to what he would have to endure on the cross. And he says this at one point. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. God never said that he wouldn't allow more than you can handle to come your way. Sometimes life can feel like it's more than we can handle on our own. In fact, it doesn't just feel that way. I would argue it actually is that way. So then the question becomes this: why would a good God allow us to have more than we can handle? And I want to draw out three things from the scriptures that I think will help answer that. The first is this: why would a good God allow us to have more than we can handle so that we can depend on his presence? When things are good, people tend to forget about God. Anybody else ever have that happen? I know that I've had that. Things are really good in your life, and all of a sudden you get really busy and you don't really have time for God. And be honest about it, right? When life's going the way you want, we think, God, I know you're still there, and I know I kind of need you, but right now I'm pretty busy, and I don't need you that much because things are working out really well right now. So I'm just hoping that you can keep those things that are working out well to stay that way. Just kind of do your part, and we'll all be okay. The felt need for God isn't as urgent when everything's going well. When our country's at peace, churches are partly full. But when our country has planes fly into buildings, all of a sudden, everybody has time to gather and hear about who this God is. Sometimes things come our way because we need to be reminded of the presence of God. And here's the challenge for many of us. We get into the middle of the storms of life and we start to wonder about God's presence. Life isn't going how I think it should. I wish this wasn't happening. Why is this happening? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that? Put your hand up. And if you don't have your hand up, then you're a liar. That's kind of what I'm thinking on this one. You think things like this: if God were with me, this wouldn't be happening. I don't understand why God would allow this. I prayed for one thing and I'm getting the opposite, so God must not be with me. If God were good, this wouldn't be happening. If God were powerful, this wouldn't be happening. God must not be with me. And here's what some of you need to hear this weekend. Never let the storms of life cause you to doubt the presence of God. Just because you're going through a storm doesn't mean that God isn't in the storm with you. Just because your world is rocking doesn't mean that God isn't in the boat with you. God never said that you wouldn't face storms in life. Moses was in the middle of leading God's people out of Egypt when it all became more than he could bear. The complaining, the criticism, the enemies from outside of the camp and the enemies from within their own camp, the constant logistical needs. It just all gets to be too much sometimes. That's what happened to Moses. And that's when he said, in that setting, here's what he goes and he says to God. Then Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. If we're out here on our own, if you're not going to go with us, then don't even send us up from here. Look, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, do not be mistaken. God has never said that you won't face storms in life, that you won't have too much to bear on your own. God never said that. But he did say he would never leave you, and he did say that he would never forsake you. You might have to face some storms. But the good news is that you won't have to face those storms alone. At some point, to grow deep and mature in Christ means that we get to a place with sincerity where we can say, I'd rather have stormy days with Christ than sunny days without him. I'd rather be in the valley with them than on the mountaintop without them. I'd rather be hurting with them than be comfortable without them. So we can lean in and lean on his presence. The second thing we see is this. We not only depend on his presence, but we rely on his promises. Paul, who wrote the phrase that people misunderstand and misapply from 1 Corinthians, agrees that there will be times in life when God will give you more than you can handle. Sometimes people will say, how do I know how to interpret the scripture? You allow scripture to interpret scripture. So we know that Paul didn't mean that in the way that we often use it, that God won't give us more than we can handle, because he actually said that that happened to him. He tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed," he's writing now to the same church in Corinth. He says, "Brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in Asia. We were under great pressure," now get this phrase, "far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death." Get this line. "But this happened so that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead." Now let me put this in modern parlance. Paul comes and he sits with his friend over a cup of coffee at Swark, and he says, "Listen, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to bear." And the friend says, "Well, Paul, it's a good thing that God will never give you more than you can handle." And Paul can say, "Well, God never said that." And the friend says, "Well, then why would God allow that to happen to you?" And then Paul says, "Why? God allowed that to happen to us so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." The pressure on Paul and those who were with him was so great that he figured himself good as dead. He figured, you know, this might be the end of my story on this life and on this earth. So what does he rely on? He relies on God. But notice he doesn't just say, "I rely on God." He says, "I rely on the God who raises the dead." So what Paul is saying is, in effect, is I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know how this pressure is going to go. But we figured that even if they killed us, even if we died, it would be okay because God can raise the dead, and one day he would raise us from the dead as well. And so we can't raise ourselves, but we said, look, we can't control, we can't figure this one out, and so we're just going to have to trust the God who can raise the dead. And then only a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 1, same chapter, verse 20, it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ." For those of us who are followers of Jesus, this is why it's so important for us to know what God has said. When life becomes more than we can handle, you need to know what promises God has given you that you hold on to in those stormy seasons. If you are new in faith, after you get baptized, the very next step I would encourage you to do is to read and memorize God's promises made to you in the scriptures. Don't just kind of know them. Don't just kind of paraphrase them. That may or may not be accurate, memorize them, because you're going to need them whenever you go through the storms of life. You'll need them when life becomes more than you can handle on your own. And so we can rely on his presence, and we can rely on his promises, and then lastly, we can experience his power. One of the worst parts of this myth that God won't give you more than you can handle is that when you become confused into thinking that, you start to think that true faith means that you are always strong on your own. You think you need to have a stiff upper lip. That's actually the philosophy of Stoicism. It's not actually the gospel. You come into a season of life that's more than you can handle, and if you believe the lie that God will never give you more than you can handle, then you figure what it means for you to be a good follower of Jesus is that you better handle it on your own. But you are actually created to need God. And so it would make sense that God would allow at times the storms of life to be such that they would be so overwhelming to you in your limited strength and your limited perspective that you would need to cling and go to and be compelled towards a power greater than your own. When you recognize that God doesn't expect you to handle everything on your own, that's when you begin to open up to experiencing his power. Paul talks at one point about something that he calls the thorn in his flesh, Scholars debate about what it was, but we do know that it plagued his life. What was the thorn? He doesn't say. It could have been his failing eyesight because we think that he was slowly going blind. There's reason to think that. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know that three times he pleaded with God and he said, "Take this away." Three times probably means three significant times of asking God, praying, probably fasting, pleading, crying out to God, "Take this away." Now, I know that someone might say, well, I think the problem was that he just didn't have enough faith. I mean, he was praying, but he didn't have enough faith. But in my view, I'm thinking that if anybody has the faith for it, Paul probably qualifies as having the faith for it. Because Paul had enough faith to raise somebody from the dead in the book of Acts. So I think he's doing okay on the he has enough faith scale, right? Like if you think, well, I don't think he did have enough faith. If you've raised people from the dead, and that can be verified that you have done that, then you can come tell me about how Paul doesn't have enough faith in this moment. Plus, notice here, that's not what God says to him. God doesn't say to him, well, actually, I would take it away, but you don't have enough faith for it. That's not what he says. If you walk with God long enough in this sin-filled world, you're going to have your own thorn in the flesh to deal with. And when that happens, you're going to ask this, God, why don't you remove this? Why can't you just fix this? Why can't you just make the depression go away? Why can't you just heal my child of these headaches? God, I hate seeing someone I love suffer so much. Why can't you just fix this marriage? Why can't you just turn my business around? Why can't you just turn my teen back to God right now? God, why can't you just do this one thing for me? You know he can. You believe he can. And yet he doesn't. And so you think like this. I can't handle it. Why would God allow me to have one more thing I can't handle? Why didn't he just do it when he could? You ever felt like that? I have. And I think Paul did too. God actually answered Paul and spoke something to him that hits me on a profound level, and I hope it does for you too if you have your own thorns in the flesh that you're wrestling with now. Speaking of the thorn in the flesh, in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, it goes on and says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and in persecutions and in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is so important. And some of you already beat me to the punch. I need you to say it aloud with me. I want you to fill in the missing word. For my what? My grace is sufficient for you. It goes on and says, for my what? My power is made perfect when? In weakness. Goes on a little bit later and it says, for when I am what? When I'm weak, then I am strong. That's so counterintuitive that we need to drill that into our souls a bit more. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am what?
Weak.
Then I am what?
Strong.
For when I am what?
Weak.
Then I am what?
Strong.
You ever see God do some of his best work when you felt at your weakest? Here's a dirty little secret for you about pastors, or at least about me as a pastor. I don't always feel strong. I don't always feel like standing up and speaking. Last fall, if you were here with us, we were in a series called The Vow about how to build strong and healthy marriages. And we're in the midst of that series, and it's a Saturday afternoon, and Allison and I get into a rolling, thunderous argument. There is never a great time to get into a fight with your wife. But the worst time to get in a fight with your wife is when you're about to preach on marriage and tell everybody how to treat their spouses and how to have a great marriage. We literally ran out of time. I got her permission on this, in case you're wondering, to tell the story. We literally ran out of time. I'm literally like, I need to leave. I've got to go. Sorry, I got to go tell people how to have a great marriage. I park my car. I'm walking towards the campus thinking about how Allison is completely and absolutely wrong in all of the argument that we just had. I'm thinking about what lays ahead of me, that I've got to stand up and speak. And I'm thinking, glory to God, this is going to be a fun evening. Here we go, you know. There are times when I have to preach and I don't feel like it. I'm tired, I'm discouraged, and honestly, I just don't want to. But you know something? When God called me to lead and preach and teach and serve, here's what he never said to me. I'm calling you to do this, but only when you feel like it. He never said that. He never said, I'm calling you to teach and preach, but only when you feel strong and passionate and funny. I'm calling you to preach and teach, but only when you had a lot of extra time to study and you've got a real zinger to deliver. Then I'm calling you. No. He didn't say, I'm calling you to preach and teach only on things that you're great at. He just said, I'm calling you to lead and serve and preach and teach. He did say this, though. He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. I remember coming that evening and last fall, and I preached feeling like a complete and utter hypocrite, because I am. And so then I'm there preaching about, here's how to have a great marriage, and this is what you need to do, and here's three steps, and they all rhyme, and they're poetic, and here we go. It's going to be great. Fill in your notes, everybody. And I'm just thinking, like, I've got this unresolved argument waiting for me at home. Inside, I was thinking this was a complete bust. No one's getting help tonight. I better get my act together for Sunday morning. What a waste this Saturday night was. That's what I felt when I was preaching. But here's what's happened. I actually tried to leave during the final closing song. We were singing a song. This is my chance to exit, get out of here, so no one will ask me to pray for their marriage or tell me more things about how to have a great marriage. I'm like, I got to get out of here. So I'm trying to get to my car. And I'm leaving during the final song, but lo and behold, some of you leave during the final song too. Just saying. I don't know, maybe you had unresolved arguments you had to get back to as well. I'm walking to my car and a couple people stop me and they say, hey, listen, Tom, that helped me so much. My marriage is going to be better because of tonight, because of this series. God used you to speak to me tonight. I get in my car, I begin to drive home, and I begin to weep. Because I knew to the depths of my soul that I got zero credit for that one. I was in a weak place to speak on that topic. I'm driving home, and I'm literally just thinking, I serve a God that is present here today so that when I can't get it done, he can get it done through me anyways. If he wants to do something in the life of his church, it's not dependent upon how strong I feel in that moment. It's dependent upon what he wants to do in that moment. For in my weakness, I am made strong because his grace is sufficient for me. For when I am weak, he is strong. His strength is available to you as well. And maybe that's why you're facing more than you can handle right now. Maybe you need to discover his power and know that what you are facing is more than you can handle, but that you don't have to handle it alone. But thanks be to God. What he did actually say is that he would never leave you and that he would never forsake you. Thanks be to God, because what he did actually say is that his power is made perfect in your weakness. Thanks be to God, because it may be that you have more than you can handle, but you won't have to handle it alone, because it'll be God's strength at work in you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. What some of you are thinking is this. Are you and Allison still arguing? Like, what? How has that worked out? Are you still mad at each other? Well, let me just tell you, the worst time to preach on marriage is whenever you've just been in an unresolved fight with your wife. But the best time to make up with your wife is after you've just preached to everybody else about how to have a great marriage. Because I walk in the door and I'm like, all right, we need to resolve this. And we were able to, of course, with God's gracious help. Grace upon grace. I went into that evening feeling like nothing good's going to happen. I got to get my act together for Sunday morning. And I remember that Saturday night more than I remember any other Saturday nights from that fall. When God calls you, He will often give you more than you can handle. If you're going to be a foster parent, there's going to be more than you can handle. If you're going to raise teenagers, there's going to be more than you can handle. If you're going to raise young adults, there's going to be more than you can handle. If you are a young adult, there's going to be more than you can handle. If you're going to be invested in ministry, there's going to be more than you can handle. If you're going to work in education or in the marketplace or in the entertainment industry or any job, there's going to be more than you can handle. If you're going to be a high school student, there's going to be more than you can handle. If you are single, there's going to be more than you can handle. And if you are married, there will also be more than you can handle. And if you're divorced, there's going to be more than you can handle. And if you're a widow or widower, there's going to be more than you can handle. And if you're going to be light in a dark world, there's going to be more than you can handle. And if you're going to enter into the spiritual war raging around us, there's going to be more than you can handle. And instead of saying, I've got to be strong because someone had told me that God will never give me more than I can handle, instead you need to start telling yourself stuff like this. When it gets too much for me, good news, it's not too much for Him. You need to start telling yourself, if it's too much for me, that's because God is inviting me into a deeper reliance on His presence, His promises, and His power in a deeper way. I might be in a storm, but I'm not in a storm alone because He said that He'll never forsake me. I might have a thorn in my flesh, but God will give me a grace that is sufficient to meet the challenge of any thorn that He will not remove right now. Why would God allow you to have more than you can handle? So that you might grow and rely on Him in ways that you never would have otherwise. Sometimes it's when we're most comfortable that we're most distant from God. Being comfortable becomes our idol. Having pleasure becomes our idol. As C.S. Lewis said, God screams to us in our pain. It's a megaphone to us. And then when God uses you, in the midst of that, because you've been humbled, because you realize it was more than I could handle, I couldn't have done it without Him, then you will be the first to say, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was Him all along. Now, with every eye open and every head up, I want to ask you a question. And I want to tell you up front what we're going to do so there's no surprises. I'm going to ask you a question, and then if you want to respond, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. Okay, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up if that's you. And then if you put your hand up, what I'm going to do is we're not going to move around or anything, but I'm just going to simply, you're going to put your hand up, and then I'm going to simply say to everybody else who doesn't have their hand up, I want you to look around, pick somebody who has their hand up, and then I'm going to have them pray for you. I don't care if they picked you across the room or if they picked you because you were right next to them, but we're going to actually turn this into a time where we are all praying for those who say, hey, that's me. Here's the question. Alex, you can come on up. Is there anyone here that would say, I am facing something that feels like more than I can handle? If that's you, put your hand up. You got something going on in your life right now? Doesn't have to be every area of your life. Could just be in this one area, okay? All right, now keep your hands up. Okay? Keep them all the way up. Don't half up, all the way up, okay? And now everybody else, I want you to look around you. Some of you in the upper room, turn around and look behind because there's a bunch of hands up in the very back row. I want you to see them. Okay, and now you got your person because you're going to pray for them. Okay? Yeah, all right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray. So God, I pray now that You would help us to experience Your presence and Your promises and Your power. And if that's you and you're in the storms of life, I just want to speak a word of hope to you. Never let the storms of this life cause you to doubt the presence of God. His grace is sufficient, and His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so now if you had somebody in your kind of mind's eye, okay, I'm going to pray for that guy, I'm going to pray for that woman, pray for them now. You don't need to know what they're going through. You don't need to know all the details. Maybe you do. Maybe they came with you, and you know what's going on, and you can pray specifically. But even if you can't pray specifically, you can say, God, they raised their hand, and I'm praying for them. Lord, I'm praying for the hands I saw all the way in the last row of the upper room. I'm praying, God, that You would let them know that they're not alone. that your grace is sufficient for them, that your power will be made perfect in their weakness. Lord, give us a holy urgency as a church to run to you, to not be so arrogant to stand at a distance, but just say, God, I need you. Every hour I need you. If you feel like he's a million miles away, stand on his promise that he said to you, for if you're his follower, that he'll never leave you and forsake you. Ask him to renew a right spirit in you, maybe, to meet with you in a fresh way. Ask him to give you a promise to cling on to when your emotions feel numb and dead. And so, Lord, we pray now. Send your spirit to work with us. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you those promises I've been referring to, you're like, I want those promises to apply to me. I'm ready to cross the line of faith. I heard this week of one guy, he did not make the decision to follow Jesus at the men's retreat, but Monday morning he called his friend who had invited him and said, now I'm ready. And then the friend had been praying for him since 1984. And he got to pray and lead him to know Jesus. And so, Lord, if there's any who are here who do not know you, I pray that they would come to know you now. And if that's you, you're like, that's what I want. I thought all this time that I was in the midst of a raging storm because God hated me and he didn't want anything to do with me. And now I realize that maybe I'm in the midst of the raging storm because he wants me to come to the end of myself so that I might reach out for someone whose power is greater than mine, whose grace is greater than mine, whose daily provision is greater than mine, whose promises are greater than mine, whose presence is greater than mine. So if that's you, you can just say, God, I'm saying yes to you today. Take my sins to the cross, and I want to cross the line of faith. No looking back. I want to be a follower of yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a new spirit, a Holy Spirit, that causes me to want to know you and know your word and know what you've said and live by it, not just to hear it, but to obey it. If you said yes to Jesus for the first time, we welcome you to the family of God. Let myself, one of the other pastors, maybe if you came with someone who you know is a follower of Jesus, let them know. First thing for you to do is get baptized and then jump in and begin to read God's word. You can start in the book of John. It's a great place to start. And so, God, I pray now that you would help us in the midst of our storms to know that you haven't forgotten us and you haven't left us and that your strength is made perfect in our weakness and your grace is sufficient for our need. In Jesus' name, amen.